Thanks, Luke, and happy Canada Day to everybody here today. Actually, the message I decided to do today was because we do have Canada Day, and in the States, I guess, in a few days, they will have their 4th of July celebrations. So this is kind of what I've been thinking about. The political climate in North America has been interesting as of late. It seems America is in a constant state of protest with President Trump, and Canada's honeymoon with Prime Minister Trudeau has been over for a while now. There's always a group that's voicing their displeasure with whatever political party takes power, and if we switch governments, there will still be that group of people that aren't happy with the change. From what I can tell, the difference between the left and the right is that the left will protest in droves when the right wins, even before a single policy has been put in place, which is essentially just crying because you didn't get your way. The right will stand off to the side and complain that the country is going to hell in a handbasket because their party didn't get in. Well, guess what? The country, and the world for that matter, is going to hell. And voting for the right or the left, liberal, conservative, will not change that outcome. Politics is full of ungodly, corrupt men and women that seek to further their own selfish agendas and line their pockets at the same time. It's high school on a ramped-up level. The popular kid gets the vote, which feeds their ego and gives them the justification to further their own selfish interest. Look at Canada. We have a native population that's been mistreated since the French and English landed and fought for this soil. We have veterans that have fought wars at the command of our government and now come back missing a piece of themselves, and they can't get the medical attention they should receive. There's issues of unemployment, ethics, equality, and threats to national security from inside and abroad, and trade issues. What's our Prime Minister's big platform? We've got to legalize marijuana for recreational use, because that's what's important. I'm not trying to tell you it would be better if we voted for the other guy. It wouldn't. The reason I thought I would touch on this subject today is because with all the political buzzwords and agendas flying around in the media and in circles of conversation that I'm sure many of you have been involved in, there's an increasing disdain for the Christian's moral and ethical code as found in the Holy Scriptures. There's always been a debate over whether church and state should be separate. I would like to search the scriptures with you for the answers, and we'll see what they tell us. The idea of church and state, or more accurately, a religious state, is pretty much as old as government itself. Babylon had their gods that were honored by their kings. Egypt, the same. In fact, the Pharaoh was regarded as a god on earth. Created the sense for the people that their ruler wielded divine power. Early European history showed us the attempt to politicize Christianity with the formation of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Ottoman Empire was run on the principles of Islam, and to this day we see many Islamic states functioning as government. And you know my stance on Catholicism. It's a cult. It follows a cult leader that claims to be God's mouthpiece on earth, and I think sadly he's headed for hell and faces a huge punishment for the countless lives he led there with him. Let's look at some of the scriptures that might give us insight into how a Christian should align themselves politically. First, should a government follow God? Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Scripture is very interesting because I feel this tells us where we should be spiritually. It's simple, to the point, and it solves every other question. In fact, I could just end the message right now, but that would be too short even for me. When this scripture talks about the nation whose God is the Lord, it's not talking about just the government. It's talking about its population that has made a decision to let God rule in their lives. If godly men and women are ruling over a godly people, the rest is just details. Unfortunately, that doesn't exist in our world today. So what we do have left is ungodly men and women ruling over an ungodly people. What do we do? Revolt? Protest? pack up and leave, not offer support. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So the scriptures clearly tell us to obey those that are in authority over us. We see that every ruler or government on the face of the earth is there because God allows it, and when he sees fit in his time, he will remove them. As believers, we should take great comfort in the fact that God is in control, no matter who claims to be wielding power here on earth. Nothing will ever happen to make God say, "Wow, I did not see that coming." Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So really, what do we have to worry about? Big question that can arise from this situation is, we know God allows the governments of the world to exist. So what do we do when they tell us to do something in direct disobedience to the scriptures? Well, there's an answer for that too in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The choice is simple. We've even seen examples of that in Scripture. The book of Daniel gives us two great illustrations of this, so I'm going to read them both. They're stories that we both know, we've learned in Sunday school, but they're perfect examples of choosing God over government. Daniel chapter 3. Verses 16 to 28. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. We've all heard that story before. The next one is Daniel chapter 6. And this one's probably even more popular than the first one. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish thee the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then all these men assembled, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near, and spake before the king concerning this decree, Hast thou not signed a decree, that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Now know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, for his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's interesting, too, on this one, seeing the reactions of both kings. In the first story, we see the illustration of Nebuchadnezzar when he wasn't worshipped, or his statue wasn't worshipped. He was angry, and he was vengeful with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Darius, on the other hand, I think had a respect for Daniel's God from the beginning, and was tricked and immediately upset when he found out what his counselors had done to him. And we see that in politics sometimes today too. There are many that have evil intention right from the outcome, and we have many politicians that are just lost along the way, and sometimes the result ends up being the same. We suffer for it, but we have to continually pray for them, because we don't know which one we're dealing with sometimes. I'd like to think that if our Prime Minister was faced with the presence of God, he'd be more like Darius and less like Nebuchadnezzar, but I can't say I have the utmost confidence that he'd be sharp enough to grasp that. Both of these stories also illustrate another scripture, since we see that in both stories of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the kings, they were both humbled before God and made to see their errors. So God is in control of all. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So, if we have governments in place with evil hearts wanting to do wicked things, we have to stand and be counted for the Lord. What about taxes? Doesn't that give them the power and the funding to implement their wicked ideals? Now this next one, I'm sure all true believers that have spent even just a little bit of time in the scriptures already know the answer to this one, and probably know the passage I'm going to read. Matthew 22:17-21. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." We also know that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Scripture that is probably more misquoted than any other. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of it is. It's important to be wise with your money, but not to let it consume you or equate it to power, because we're warned of that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Just for personal reference, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary describes mammon. The definition of mammon is material wealth or possession, especially as having a debasing influence. And in the dictionary, it also cites Matthew 6:24 as its example of that. So a government may choose to use their tax revenue for stupid and petty things, or outlandish self-serving luxuries, or even immoral purposes, while turning their backs on the needy and the downtrodden. It's always been that way, and it always will be. It's the church's responsibility to step in and serve, to help and minister to the needs of those that cannot provide for themselves. Our Lord Jesus fed the 5,000. It's hard to hear a message over the rumbling of one's stomach. So to minister to people's physical needs, they will be more receptive to you when trying to help with their spiritual ones. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there is not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand,' and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." And 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his house, he hath denied his faith, and is worse than an infidel." So we see social issues are something that the church needs to deeply involve themselves in. By doing this, we are demonstrating to the world our genuine concern for their well-being, both here on earth and after this life has passed. We must never lose sight of our mission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where we're told to "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." The world is sinful. It will continue to be in its sin until it's destroyed. The governments of this world will continue to be corrupt, but we have hope. We don't need to change our government's way of thinking. We see this in Philippians 3:20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." John 18:36, we're told, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." There's a few more small thoughts I'd like to you to think about, because these are certain things. I get sucked into this one a lot. Is it worth our time debating political ideologies? Titus 3:9. "But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Is there any way to turn around the situation a believer faces in their country? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And this last one is my favorite. Why is the current situation in my country so upsetting to me? Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Remember, God is in control. Governments are in place because He allows it. Pray for our leaders. Give them their due. Don't look to the government for handouts. Take care of each other. Obey God above all else. Look for His kingdom in heaven, not earth. Get yourself right with God, and encourage others too as well, so that we might turn our nation towards Him again with godly leadership. The state is a worldly institution. The church is a spiritual one. So the two should not be intertwined as long as the unsaved run one of them. But pray that they might come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will truly have hope for a godly nation. Chris, could I ask you to close the service in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the timely message from your servant David to the rest of us. And indeed, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Lord? And but we can put our trust in you, because right in the middle of the entire scripture, your word tells us that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And again, in Proverbs, reminds us once again to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. And finally, in the New Testament, Jesus must increase because I must decrease, and allow Him to rule every single aspect of our life, whether we are living in the land of turmoil and confusion, that we can have the true guidance in our life if we allow Him to take care of us and rule us every part of our life. That we can indeed, with His power, with His strength, with His wisdom, that we can please Him in Thy sight, our Father. We will pray all these things in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.